and disobey me. Could I believe you? No, no, grandfather. Well, dear, how can I believe you love God when I see you every day doing those things which he says no to? You know, our love for God is evident in our actions toward and for the Lord. If you love me, keep my commandments is a scripture that Jesus said. There were several boys playing marbles in the midst of their sport. It began to rain, and Freddie stopped. He said, "Boys, I must go home. My mother said I must not stay out in the rain." "Your mother? Forget her. The rain won't hurt you any more than it will hurt us," said two or three of the other boys. Freddie turned back to them with a look of pity, but with the courage of a hero, and he replied, "I'll not disobey Mom for any of you guys." Who you love is evident in how you act and our obedience to those we love. Now, in the book of Romans, chapters 1 through 11 is what to believe, and we're right in the middle of that, what to believe. And what we believe does impact us in how we behave, and that's chapters 12 through 16. And so the Lord is teaching us something about love and the heart and obedience here today. Obedience is a heart issue. It's a heart issue. I encourage you today to give God your heart, let him change your heart, and obey God from the heart. Notice in our key text that you read just moments ago, Romans chapter 6, verse 17, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you." Perhaps you have a son or a daughter who is disobeying you, and they're disobeying you, and they do so, at least in that moment, they disobey you because they are loving themselves more than they are loving you. In that moment, they are loving themselves more than they are loving you. When we disobey God, we are loving ourselves in that moment more than we are loving God. And you think about that, and that's the gravitas of this verse here. If obedience comes from within the heart, then disobedience comes from within the heart as well. Obedience is a heart issue. Now, I've said this before, and it's true in most cases that belief predicates obedience. For example, the children of Israel went into the promised land after they believed the Lord. But belief does not always come before obedience. For example, some people can obey but have a bad attitude. Their actions show obedience, but their heart is not there with that. Belief is part of obedience when the obedience comes from the heart. Now, it's possible to obey the Lord and to obey others, in action and have a rotten attitude. But the fact is, we must obey the Lord and have a good attitude about that for that to be a legitimate obedience. In Matthew 21, Jesus is confronted by the chief priests and the elders, and they have rejected John the Baptist and his teaching, and they are rejecting Jesus and his teaching. And they come and they're asking about John the Baptist and where did he come from and what was his message all about? They're posing these questions to him. In Matthew 21, let's see how Jesus responds to this authority issue, which is what it comes down to. In verse 27, they answer Jesus and said, "We cannot tell." They asked, you know, is John a prophet? He was asking them, "We can't tell." And he said unto them, "Neither tell you by what authority I do these things. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second," this is the second son, "and said likewise. And he answered and said, 'I go, sir,' and went not. The second son said, 'Oh, yeah, I'm right on it.' But he didn't go. Whether of them twain did the will of his father?" Which one did the right thing? "They say unto him, 'The first.' Jesus saith unto them, 'Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you.' Which son obeyed?" Well, it was the one who repented of his outward vocal rebellion. He repented of that, and then he changed that into a positive action to obedience to what was asked of the father. But the fact is, both sons had a change of heart. One son said no, and he went and obeyed. The other son said yes, and then he changed his mind and disobeyed. It all comes down to the heart. Both had a change in heart, one for good, one for evil. In Matthew 12, verse 35, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. Matthew 15, 18, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth of the heart, and they defile the man. Luke 6, 45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil, for of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. You get the idea, don't you? It comes from the heart. Matthew 6, 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Well, I'm disobeying. In that moment, I'm loving myself more than the person that I am supposed to be obeying. A transformation takes place in the heart. Where we used to serve sin, now we serve God. Where we used to serve ourselves, now we are serving our Savior. A transformation must take place, like Romans 12 teaches. It's from the heart. That's the title of our message today, is From the Heart. Do you allow, and has God changed your heart? Have you been saved? I hope that you have been. And then from the heart, are you faithful to obey your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? That's our question to this day. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this chapter of Scripture, Romans chapter 6. And as we look at the last several verses, we pray that you would teach us, give us hearts to learn, ears to hear, and allow life change to take place in each of us here today. We thank you for each one that's here this morning. We pray for your blessing and your help now. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. From the heart, we serve God. From the heart, we serve God. And there are three words that are very key in particular. And it's almost like he's overemphasizing the idea. If you look at the first half of the chapter to the second half, Paul is really emphasizing something for us to catch on to. And a majority of the first point here will be our message today. So we serve God, and it all comes from the heart. Look in our passage back in Romans, once again, chapter 6, and note verse 16. But know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. So if you're serving somebody, you are choosing to serve that person, and you're a servant to them. You are obeying them. So whoever you're yielding to, that's your boss. That's the person you're submitting to. His servants to whom ye are obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. There's an or there. There's a choice that you have to make. I can serve sin, or I can serve God. Look in verse, we'll read verse 16. Know ye not to whom ye obey, ye yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of sin unto obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered in you. Being made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness and to holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things, whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Now all of this begins with the question of verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. yield is our first term that we find here. We serve God so we can yield to sin or we can yield to righteousness. Paul says here that he's not grateful that they were once in sin. He's not grateful that they had been slaves in sin, but the fact that they were slaves in sin, but now they're no longer slaves in sin. They've been set free from that. They're no longer enslaved to the sin that they were previously enslaved to. And you and I are in the same condition. We're in the same place. We used to be dedicated to sin. We used to be, before Christ saved us and forgave us, we yielded our life to the Lord Jesus. We were yielding to sin. So you have a choice today, yield to sin or yield to righteousness. Here's a question for you. Why would I yield to righteousness? Because righteousness is of God. Righteousness is of the Lord. It's from God. God is righteous. So that's why I would value righteousness. But why would that even matter? Why would it even matter? It matters because I love God. Why would it matter to you? If you love God, therefore you will value righteousness. I want to obey the Lord by yielding to God rather than to sin. I will yield to righteousness rather than to my sin. Now, Paul uses a human analogy here, and he does so because of the poor judgment of us, because we were willing instruments of sin. Previously, we were willing instruments to our sin. And it almost seems redundant. Notice verse 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. I'm talking to you, man to man, woman to woman, person to person, if you would, just person to person about this, because you were a sinner, because you were a slave to sin. This just needs to be reemphasized and overemphasized again. Look at verse 1 and verse 2 of this chapter. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Verse 2, God forbid. Doesn't it sound a lot like verse 15? He's just emphasizing it again because of our human nature, our tendency to forget what truth we know, and on top of that, we choose rebellion and we choose sin. The manner at hand is for us to yield ourselves over to righteousness and to consecration rather than to our sin and to our sin nature. And so yield to sin or yield to righteousness. The next term is the term obey or obedience. We find that listed several times here as well. And it's to obey sin or to obey the scriptures. That's the alternative that we have in these verses. Now, notice in verse 19, something that really stands out right near the middle to the end of the verse. He said, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity. Even so now yield your members, servants, to righteousness and to holiness. Notice how iniquity is listed twice there. From one iniquity unto another iniquity. From one sin to another sin. Friends, today know this, that one sin embraced and condoned and accepted will always lead to another sin. It always does. We see that in our personal lives. We see that in society, the acceptance of sin, the promotion of sin, etc. And it's all around us. One sin leads to another. Look at Romans chapter 1 for an example of this. Romans chapter 1, verse 24. And this is a commentary on our society today from a scripture that's several hundred years old. Notice what the Bible says in verse 24. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Where does James tell us sin begins? When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That's James chapter 1, verses 13, 14, and 15. And so here's lust, and that sin will lead then, it's accepted, it's condoned, it's enjoyed, perhaps, and now it'll lead to another sin. And notice this progression here. They've changed the truth of God in verse 25 into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up into vile affections. For their women to change the natural use into that which is against nature, likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over unto a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Notice this, one sin leads to another, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covetousness, or covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable and merciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And isn't it true that we're at a place in our world today that sin is called right and right is called sin? Right's called wrong, wrong's called right. We see it all around us. And one sin leads to another sin, from iniquity to iniquity. The reason it's turned upside down is, well, this sin's not that bad, so we'll accept that, then we'll accept the next one, then we'll accept the next one. Before you know it, those who stand for righteousness are the ones who are wrong, at least in society. But God's word never changes. With the sins of anger and jealousy in his heart, Cain killed Abel. With arrogance in his thoughts, Saul kept the sheep and disobeyed God. With lust in his mind, David takes Bathsheba. With prejudice in his life, Jonah runs away from preaching the good news to those in Nineveh. Fostering and feeding sin will lead to more sin. Now, there are sins of commission, and there are sins of omission. So commission, those sins that we do outwardly and openly, and those that are of omission, things that we should do but do not do. So one's active, one's more passive, like in not doing it. So sins of commission, sins of omission. When I omit Bible reading and prayer and consistent worship and walking with the Lord, I will generally commit more sins then of commission and more active type sins. That's just the way that it works. Whenever we don't do what we're supposed to do, we'll eventually start to sin in other areas of our life. We can obey sin, or we can obey the scriptures. That's the alternative. Now, friends, Christianity was despised in the Roman Empire. And we have, I'm not talking about whenever other ones came and they made it the state religion and things, but early on, the first several years of Christianity, the people to whom this book of Romans was written to a group of believers who knew, anticipated, and expected persecution. They knew it was coming. Think about this. Christianity all starts with Jesus, and Jesus was the first one. He died on the cross. It all starts with him. So anyone coming to faith in Jesus Christ should know that if I stand for righteousness, if I choose to do right over wrong, I'm going to obey the scriptures rather than sin. There's going to be some difficulty because of that choice to love God rather than loving myself, my sin, or society's embracement of the sin. Christianity was despised. These early believers chose to obey God rather than themselves, rather than what made life easy for them. They were sacrificing much in their livelihoods, in their occupations, in where they lived, in what they would do, in their services that they conducted. They sacrificed much, all in the name of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, their faith was to the point of, I'm willing to die for my faith. I'm willing to obey scriptures and to obey my Savior rather than the sin around me. And it's not like today when Islam promotes killing other people because they disagree with you. Christians were being sought out because they disagreed with society, if you could say it that way. They embraced Jesus when the others of the world said, no, we want multiple gods or no gods. And it was other people going out of the way to kill the Christians. Muslims say this, you know, we need to go out of our way to kill other people. That's not what the God of the Bible says. They were living out their faith despite of the possibility of them dying for their faith. Now, today, we live in a day of increasing hostility. there's increasing hostility around us. So you're going to be tested. Will I obey sin or will I obey the scriptures? So obey and yield are two terms. Then the third term is this, serve or service or serving. We find this term in here as well. We are slaves to whomever we are obeying in verse 16, and also in verse 21, where it says, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? Okay, you were living for unrighteousness. You were living for iniquity. You were living for sin. You were living for Satan in a way. You were living for yourself in previously and before you came to faith in Jesus Christ. And here's what it results in. Whenever we serve sin, it results in several things. There's the word condemnation that's found here, unrighteousness, uncleanness, iniquity, nothing good, no fruit, no good fruit results out of it in verse 21, and ultimately it ends up with death in verse 21. You know, it's just, it comes back to this. All this life of living for sin, it comes back then to death. And notice verse 23. If you ever take someone through the Romans road or you're trying to share the gospel with them, this is a great verse. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So I can serve sin or I can serve God. Adam, original man, Adam, moved from serving God to serving sin. Adam introduced the human race to a new master, sin. Here comes Jesus, as Romans teaches about Jesus, and Jesus moves us from serving sin to serving God. Jesus introduces us to the grace of God, which is greater than sin, death, and hell. And so there's this great contrast that's taking place here of who we can serve. Serve sin or serve God. Now, all of these terms should be understood in the active sense. All in the active sense, action tense, if you would, of yielding, obeying, and serving. I am to be actively yielding to God, obeying the scriptures, and serving my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Actively. These are terms to be active. I think about a glove, and I thought about bringing a baseball glove in this morning. If I had a baseball glove, you know, there's one in the office. I just didn't bring it out. Okay, so I have a baseball glove. The baseball glove can be sitting here, and it has no purpose and no use if there's not a hand in it. It's just sitting there. And so what I need to do then to make that glove useful is to put my hand in that baseball glove. When I put my hand in that baseball glove, then I can use it to fold the glove closed. I can move it around to different places to catch a fly ball, to get a grounder, and I can actually catch the ball if I have my hand in it. Otherwise, the glove's no good. It's just sitting there. And the fact is, as Christians, we need to be filled with the Word of God, and we need to be filled with the Spirit of God, and otherwise, we're just sitting there, and we're of no good use. But when we allow the Scriptures into our life, when we allow the Spirit of God to change our life, then I am used of God, and I'm not going to bring about fruit that's no good, fruit of death, like it's mentioned here. I'll bring about things by the power of God working in and through me, useful things, worthwhile things, fruitful things. That's the difference, is being filled with the Scriptures and with the Spirit of God. Now, I can still drop the ball. You can still drop the ball. But when you drop the ball, Lord, help me with this, put the Scriptures back in, get back with the Spirit of God, you pick up the ball, put it back in, and you're serving God once again. That's what happens. We'll still have challenges. We'll still have struggles. But we're to be filled with God and with His Word from the heart, then we serve God. Because you love God, you want to do these things that He has for us. Number two, from the heart we study Scriptures. Now, I love verse 17, our key text, where he says, from the heart, you have obeyed from the heart. And notice then at last, or the next phrase, that form of doctrine which was delivered you. That form of doctrine. That word form means like a die cast, something that is struck, a stamp. Maybe you have a lapel pin that's been stamped with something on it. Maybe you have one of those mail return address stamp things. You stamp it down there. It puts an imprint, puts the ink down on it. A form of doctrine, this form of doctrine. So a stamp of doctrine. The word doctrine has to do with instruction or what you have been taught. In this context, it teaches us something, that they embraced Christian doctrine. They embraced Bible doctrine. And what they learned when they trusted Christ for salvation, they continued in that doctrine. They didn't have to wonder about different things or side issues or things that would take them away from the doctrine of the Scriptures. It was stamped onto them. This mold of Bible-based Christianity was what they got settled into when they trusted Christ, and they continued in it. They continued in the doctrine that had been delivered unto them. Now, they let the Bible make a stamp or an imprint in their life. Now, that's really good, because we're supposed to do that as well. We need to let the Bible stamp us or make an imprint in our lives. What imprint, then, has God's Word made in your life? Because all our doctrine comes from this book. All of our doctrine comes from this book. So what doctrine or what Bible verses or what truth has stamped, made an imprint, a big impression in your life? How about in your family's life? How about in your education? How about in your workplace? What about your neighborhood? You see, our Bible doctrine and what we believe should make an imprint in our lives. It changes our attitude that we possess or that we should possess, the appearance that we portray, the actions that we participate in. All of these things are impacted, imprinted by the Word of God. You know, there's one problem of many, I guess, in modern Christianity, and one major problem that I see is that many times we leave God out of the equation. We'll talk about our family, we'll talk about our finances, we'll talk about our fortune, we'll talk about who's following us on our social media, we'll talk about all these different things, but we won't talk about our faith. And that's a troubling thing. I wonder, out of all the things that we posted on Facebook or tweeted on Twitter or sent out on Instagram or sent out in an email, or what you talked about in the workplace, or if you still pick up a phone and what you talked about to somebody, I wonder how much of it we ever talk about our faith versus those other things. I'm not saying those other things are bad. I'm not even offering any percentage to you about it. But how many of us talk any bit about our faith? We talk about so many other things. One of our problems is that we leave God out of the equation. Notice how this faith then was delivered to them. This body of doctrine that stamped them was delivered to them. This word delivered means surrender, to yield up, to entrust, or to transmit, to commit is the word used several times in Scripture. We'll commit this to other men who are able also to teach others also. So Bible doctrine has been delivered to us in the Bible. We have teachers today, we have preachers, we have people that will help us with the doctrine and to understand the Scriptures. And we receive, just like they were delivered, we deliver, a pastor delivers, a Sunday school teacher, he delivers doctrine every time he stands up and says, let's turn to a passage in the Bible and let's go through it. We are delivering doctrine. Today, you're in a place where doctrine and Bible teaching is being delivered to you. Bible doctrine, when believed and acted upon, it's amazing, it delivers us. It helps us. It gets us through the week. It helps us know God in a greater way. It helps us with the decisions that we're all faced with and the troubles that we face each day of how to endure or how to persevere or how to continue. Jesus said it this way in John 8:32, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now, as a church, a local assembly of called out ones, a body of Christ right here, a local assembly, the Wilton Baptist Church, we believe that it's important to agree together on Bible doctrine, because doctrine is important. When a church body comes together, it's for worship and it's for fellowship, but it doesn't stop there. It's also for doctrine. It's for the teaching and the preaching and the understanding of Bible doctrine. Bible doctrine is so important. Sometimes people say, well, that Bible doctrine is not that important. It's not that big of a deal. I don't think it's that important. But the fact is, Bible doctrine is very important. Sometimes people will say, well, the preacher uses terms I do not understand. That's okay. Learn the terms. Learn the terms. That's what we're doing here. That's why we have Sunday school. That's why we encourage you to read the Bible each day and come to church each week and participate in the life of the church. Folks, doctrine is the underlying glue that holds it all together. We have to agree that this is God's word, that Jesus is God's son, that he died on the cross, that he rose again the third day, that Jesus is coming again. We have all these other doctrines we could fill in and talk about. That's what we do every week anyway. But those are the underlying things that hold all of this together called the local church. So we serve God and we study the scriptures out of the heart. Out of your heart, from your heart, you serve God and you study the scriptures. Then number three, we share salvation. We share salvation. Verse 22 and verse 23. Now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruits unto holiness and to the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We also, from the heart, share salvation. Your salvation is something that God has given to you. And in turn, we can tell other people about the good news. This is all good news that we're speaking of when it comes to the gospel and to sharing salvation. Freedom was purchased. And perhaps next week we'll talk more about Romans chapter 6, as we approach Memorial Day. Romans chapter 6 is considered the emancipation proclamation of the New Testament, if you would, because we're free from our sin. I believe we'll look more into that next week. Freedom was purchased. Now we are free from sin. When Christ died on the cross, he freed us from that sin. The penalty of sin no longer is over us. The power of sin is no longer controlling us. The presence of sin, well, it still nags at us. It's still right there until we are redeemed in the sense that we get a new body and meet the Lord in the air. That sin nature is right there. It's going to be a constant battle between sin and righteousness and what's wrong versus what is right according to the Lord. Romans chapter 8, verse 23 speaks about this redemption of the body. We're looking forward to that. So freedom was purchased for us. We have been set free. Then freedom produces something. Freedom from sin produces servants to God. In verse 22, he emphasizes this. You've been made free from sin and become servants to God. So now that I'm free from sin, now I can begin to serve the Lord. Not only that, but as I'm serving God, being produced in my life, and it's called fruit unto holiness. That's the next product, if you would, of this freedom from sin, where we become servants to God and we start to bear fruit unto holiness. And notice the very end of this thing, in the end, everlasting life. Now, we tend to be very much chronological in order. The very end of your faith, the end result, ultimately, what happens? You get to go to heaven instead of going to hell. You get to be with Jesus forever rather than being apart from Jesus forever. And so freedom produces these things. The end, then, is everlasting life. These verses are not saying, I'm going to serve God, produce holy fruit, and then I'll know or I'll have salvation. That's not what it's saying. It says the very end of it, then, is salvation. Salvation, in chronological terms, is first. When a person believes the gospel, he expresses his faith to the Lord, he's then born again. And then that born-again believer begins to serve God. Then that born-again believer who's serving God starts to see fruit being born out in his life. And friends, I'm here to tell you this morning, every one of you can be a servant of God if you know Jesus Christ. And you've been empowered to do that. Sin no longer controls you. And on top of that, you can see fruit in your life. We don't always see the fruit in this day, in this moment, maybe in this hour, but eventually you'll start to see some fruit. You'll know God is working in my life. And if it's not even in the life of other people being saved or those around you having revival, at least in your heart, I'm revived. I'm more like Jesus. There's fruit unto holiness. I know God's working in my life. Just start with that and thank God for it. Because God can work in your life today. We share salvation then. Freedom is purchased. We have it. Freedom produces these things in our life. And then freedom is preached. We deliver this doctrine of soteriology. This is a message that must be told to those around us. Now, we earn death, according to verse 23. But Jesus gives us a gift. And it's through Jesus Christ. Know this verse, circle it if you need to. It's a good one even to start with people because we're all sinners. The wages of sin is death. Semicolon, B-U-T. It's a conjunction. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What good news. We're all sinners. We're condemned in our sin. That's bad news. But the gift of God, it's available. It's right there. Jesus already paid the price for your sin. He already has purchased your redemption. All you need to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I am forsaking sin. It's no longer going to control me. I'm no longer condemned. I am repenting of wrong. I am embracing Jesus Christ. I am believing in his death, burial, and resurrection. If you've never trusted Jesus for salvation, if you've never expressed to God, God, please forgive me of my sin. I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. I am a sinner. I deserve death and hell. I do not deserve salvation. But because of your grace, I can be forgiven. Please forgive me of my sin. Save my soul. God will answer that prayer. And you can know that you have eternal life today. It's a gift. It's a gift. You don't earn a gift. You don't earn a gift. It's something that is freely given. It's freely accepted. Accept that gift of salvation today. There was a recently licensed pilot who was flying his private airplane on a cloudy day. He was not very experienced in the instrument landing, and with it being so cloudy, he couldn't see. When a control tower was to bring him in for the landing, he started thinking of all the hills and the towers and the buildings and the fence and all the things around, and he started to get panicky. In a calm but stern voice, the command came over the airwaves, "You just obey instructions. We'll take care of the obstructions." And the fact is, for us as believers, is we just obey the Lord. We yield to God. We serve the Lord. We can leave the landing up to him, and he'll take care of it all. We can leave the outcome or the circumstance in God's hands. Folks, obedience is a heart issue. There are many obstructions as we travel through life today. People will make fun of you for obeying God. Why don't you do the same things I do? Why don't you live like I live? And why don't you accept this sin or this wrong? And they'll make fun of you for that. And they'll mock you, and it'll be troublesome, and you'll face questions and sometimes persecution. And we're living in a society that's more against Christianity than we've ever known to this point as believers today. And you'll have some trouble, but folks, it's worth it to keep obeying God. It's worth it to keep obeying the Lord. Obedience is a heart issue. Give your heart to him. Let him change your heart. Obey God from the heart. When I was a young person in children's church, we would sing this song each week. And it's a great one to conclude our message here today. Let the Lord have his way. Let the Lord have his way in your life every day. There's no rest. There's no peace until the Lord has his way. Place your life in his hand. Rest secure in his plan. Let the Lord have his way. That's Romans chapter 6. Just obey God. Just yield to him. Serve the Lord with your life today. Let's bow together for prayer. Thank you for your good attention here this morning. From the heart, Are you serving God? Ask yourself that. Have I been yielding to sin, living for myself? From the heart, am I serving God? Next question. From the heart, have I been studying the Scriptures? From the heart, I'll understand that form of doctrine that was delivered unto me. And if there's terms I don't understand, I'll learn them. And I'll keep studying and keep knowing the God of the Scriptures by studying the Scriptures. Maybe God's challenged you. Maybe I need to study the Scriptures more. And by the way, I think it's true for all of us. All of us, we need to keep studying the Bible. And number three, am I sharing salvation? From the heart, am I sharing the good news with other people? Oh, we're condemned because of our sin, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Am I a person that's been telling people the good news of salvation? And our last question is this. There are many friends here today, some who may not know Christ and his salvation. Maybe you say, Pastor, I've never accepted the gift of salvation. Today you said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and what Jesus did on the cross. I can be forgiven of my sin today. Oh, I would like to know more about that. No one's looking around, just myself. I want to pray with you. Anyone that would say, I want to know more about salvation and forgiveness of my sin, just raise your hand right where you're at, and I want to pray with you. Anyone like that at all? Just raise your hand very quickly. All right. However God's worked in your life, when the piano plays in just a moment, we invite you to respond. What kind of heart service, what kind of study, what kind of sharing salvation have you been conducting in your life? Make it what it needs to be with the grace and help of God today. Father, we thank you for your word. Bless now this invitation. Use it for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you